Certainly want to thank the choir for that very special music. Of course, those who accompanied. You learn things about people you don't know about. I didn't, you know, you find out that Mr. Zollner can play the guitar and Bethany can play the flute. I don't know if I mentioned this story. When I was in high school, high school, I was wanting to play the trumpet. And I went to the music teacher and the guy pulled out his pocket knife and tapped a couple of things on the top of the piano like this. And he said, and he did that. And he said, now imitate that for me. And what? And he said, do what I just did. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't follow it. I wasn't paying attention, first of all. And I didn't know what he was trying to say. And then he said, you know, let me tell you, forget about music. You will never, ever play an instrument in your life. So just forget about it. Don't even try. So I did try, but it didn't work. Anyway, appreciate everyone that does get involved with the choir. I know there's a lot of work that goes behind it. I know that the music is sent out a number of months ahead of time with various parts, and the members do practice that, and then there are a number of practices throughout the couple of weeks, months actually, before the holy days, so that we could hear what we heard today. And just a very beautiful piece, you know, when everything comes together. And of course, God is the one who's honored by any of the special music that we perform. In the last couple of months, I'm sure we've been hearing this term, fake news. Now, some things are being reported that didn't actually happen, and if something did happen, then there's this, it gets skewed in some way, biased in some way, one way or the other. According to a recent AP release, the latest poll that was put out by the Media Insight Project stated that only 17% of people judge the news media as very accurate. Only 17%. Now, that figure does double to about 35% who judge their favorite sources of news as accurate. But the question is that poll even accurate? And these days, everything is being questioned. But it seems to fall in line with the other polls that are taking place about the media, that about 60 to 65% really do not trust what they see and hear in the news. But it's not only the news. There was a warning that recently came out from the SEC, which is the Securities and Exchange Commission. And they recommended that everyone investigates before they invest, as public companies are now, some of them have used intermediaries to hire writers who post bullish articles online about a company without disclosing they are being paid to do so. So there is that issue that has just come about. Notice what was going on in ancient Israel when Isaiah the prophet wrote. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So, who's pleading for truth? It was happening back then. They were trusting in empty words. Notice verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. And truth is fallen in the street. equity cannot enter. Truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. There's other scriptures that talk about those who call good evil and evil good. And so this was what was occurring even during the time Isaiah was writing, but we're talking about this is also in times of the future prophecies when Jesus Christ returns and the promise of a Redeemer coming to Zion. So we could see this more and more. All of us could see that. We're very much aware of it. And you see these scriptures here about lying against God and anything that God stands for. And where is truth being proclaimed? Especially the truth of the Bible is being ridiculed. And anyone who stands for God is now considered evil and is a prey. And you get hammered if you stand for any of God's principles. So it really does sound a lot like what is going on today. Prior to the time that Jesus was scourged and crucified, he was brought before Pilate. And he was asked a question in John 18. John 18 and in verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus answered him in the affirmative. He says, "I am a king. You rightly say that I am a king. And this is the cause I've come into the world. I should bear witness of the truth." That he would say the truth. And that everyone who hears his voice and who is of the truth would understand his voice. Now this answer intrigued Pilate. Because he was very clear. Jesus was very clear of what he said and what he believed. And so Pilate asks him a question. What is truth? What is truth? And that is a question that has confounded people for centuries, millennia. What is truth? Now, Jesus did not say anything. He did not answer at this point. And when Pilate had said this, he goes out to the Jews and he says, "I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault." In fact, you see that he was even going to release him. But of course, the Jews cried out more that they did not want him to be released. So what is truth? The answer to that question has much to do with why we're observing the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. I mean, we had a very thorough sermon this morning on the meaning of Pentecost. And we saw that one of the aspects of Pentecost is the looking at the spirit of unity. We are aware, as we've heard, you know, for yesterday and today and even a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit was given. And we are a kind of first fruits to God. So how does this question of truth and Pentecost relate together? Well, that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And the title of the sermon is The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Now, even though Jesus did not answer Pilate right here as to what is truth, he did give the answer earlier in John 17. So let's go back a page. It's getting a little nervous about, you know, Clay and his sermonette. He just missed the scripture we were going to look at. Thank you, Clay, for not giving that scripture. But anyway, his sermonette was very, very helpful as well. Notice verse 17, John 17, verse 17. It's easy to remember, 17:17. what truth is. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So we're set apart by the truth, not by any human truth, but the word of God. It's God's truth, and God's word is truth. So what we have and what we're looking at in the Bible is truth. Now, truth in its highest form is God. Now, let's keep our place in John because we'll be coming back here. Let's notice Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And notice what Moses wrote here in this particular section. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So God is truth. He is a God of truth. He speaks the truth. His words are truth. We know that this world does not accept the words of God. It's under the sway of the devil. We're all aware of that, that the devil has deceived everyone, and we know that according to Revelation 12, verse 9. We also know that John 8, verse 44 says there is no truth in the devil. None whatsoever. You can't trust him. He lies. God is not that way. It's interesting that Christ, when he was on the earth, was known for a truth, for being a truth teller. You see this one instance over here in Mark 12. Let's look at Mark 12, beginning in verse 13. Mark 12, verse 13. Then they said to him, or they sent to him, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words, to try to trick him. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true. Interesting. They knew. We know you are true. And that you care about no one. Now, it looks like we think that you don't care about anybody. That's not what the Greek is meaning here. In fact, it means that we know that you don't regard the person of men. In other words, you don't regard their status. You don't regard who they are. In particular, that he was not being partial to anyone. He treated everyone alike. And so we know that about you, that you do not look for any favor from anyone. And you treat everyone equally. That's what that phrase is referring to. You do not regard the person of men. You teach the way of God in truth. So in two places here, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth. We know that about you. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, we know that you don't have any, you know, regard to status of men, but here's Caesar. Now, this answer that Christ gave is phenomenal. I mean, it's just a phenomenal. He said, why do you test me? Bring me a coin. And we know the story. Whose image is on the coin? You pay things to Caesar that are Caesar's and the things of God's to God. So he was known for speaking the truth. The Pharisees recognized that. Now we too should be like Jesus Christ. We have been called out of this world as we understand that. We are to worship God and live differently than the world does. So let's go back now to John. Let's look at John 4. John 4 and in verse 23. John 4, verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So here we see this correlation between worshiping God in spirit and truth, and the fact that we know that God's Holy Spirit that was given on Pentecost is truly unique. And it is of God. It's of God's essence that we have within us. It's His mind essence that we have. And we must worship God in spirit and, of course, in truth. And the Father is seeking such. So that means all of us. He's seeking us to do that. And to do this, we need His Spirit within us. So notice what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. And in three places here in John, we see this. And I know that we read this during the Passover evening, but let's look at these three places here. John 14, verse 17. John 14, verse 17. Well, we'll start in verse 16. I will pray the Father, He'll give you another helper, that He, or rather it should be it, may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. For 3.5 years, the disciples were with Jesus Christ. He had the Holy Spirit. And they were surrounded by the Holy Spirit. But it was not yet in them. It did become in the, come into them on Pentecost. But you know the Spirit. You know Him. And it's called the Spirit of Truth. All right, so we go on to see the next one in chapter 15, verse 26. It's kind of interesting. Here's a promise that the Spirit of Truth would be in them, be part of them. So John 15, now 26. But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, which proceeds from the Father, will testify of Me. And you will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. And so they were witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they were able to tell the truth. And they were able to say, yes, Jesus Christ did die. And 3 days and three nights later, He was resurrected, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And all the words that Jesus spoke are true. So they were the witnesses, and the Spirit of Truth would come from the Father. Let's look at John 16, verse 13. However, when it, as it should read, the Spirit of Truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. Will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. It will glorify Me. It will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. As it should read, the word it should be in there. So the Spirit of Truth, and it will guide all of us into all truth. And that's spiritual truth. It will not change anything that we have seen or heard from what God and Christ have stated. That's why we find the words of Jesus Christ here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very specific words, and they have not changed. That is solid doctrine. And the Spirit of Truth will guide us into a more understanding and depth of those words as we are to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that He's spoken to us. The words are the same, and they don't change, but we do have a greater understanding of them as time goes by. This is the Spirit that was given to the disciples and to those who were present at Pentecost. This is the Spirit that comes upon us after repentance, belief, baptism, and laying on of hands. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It's our helper. It's our comforter. And it's also the Spirit that gives us the truth of God. The truth of God. What God really says, what God really means. Now let's go into 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And we see that Paul here is talking to those in Thessalonica about the need to thank God for what they've been given. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And so he's talking about the fact that he's very thankful for the brethren that have been called, beloved of the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He's very thankful. You know, and God's given us, that's one thing that we heard earlier in the Holy Day offering message this morning, that what we've been given, we've been set apart by the Spirit, and we have this belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find this is both. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God, set apart, and belief in the truth. Spirit and truth, they go hand in hand. Now let's look what he says further here in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We don't know how difficult times will get. We know there are prophecies showing that there's going to be great deception when the beast and false prophet come on the scene. But even before that, there'll be great deception. And anyone that teaches that the morals that are found in the Bible are morals of God will be ridiculed. And so there's something we need to understand here. We've been called into the truth. We have God's Holy Spirit, but we've also been called into the truth of God. And it's something we've got to hold on to. And what we were taught, whether by word, you know, or our epistle, either by speaking there that they spoke, or about what was written in the Bible, which is by Scripture. It's important. We've got to hang on to that, and it's not going to be so easy to do. And we won't find it that easy in society. I know one of the lectures that was given at the conference was the need to defend the faith. But it's more so than that. It's the need to defend God in this godless world. And we need to defend God by how we live in our lives. We need to be examples of the truth of God. Now, the Apostle John lived in a time where truth was under attack as well. And it was coming into the church through this Gnostic idea, this Gnosticism, which believed that you can be saved through all this kind of knowledge. And that, you know, righteousness does not dwell in the flesh, so Christ could not have come in the flesh. That was that type of heresy that was going around in the 90s AD. And it was affecting quite a few people in the church. In fact, John, when he wrote Second John and Third John wrote it in such a way that if those epistles ever ended up in the hands of some of authorities, they wouldn't know exactly to whom he's writing or what he is saying by how he addresses the epistles. But let's look at a couple of things in these books, First and Second John here, later in Third John. So spend a little bit of time here. Let's look at Second John 1. Second John 1. You see how he addresses it? The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now, anyone who would have read this in government circles or whatever would, here's a man writing to a lady and her children. But in actuality, he was writing to the church and those in the church whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also those who have known the truth. So he begins his book in 2 John with this very important statement. I love her children whom I love in the truth, but also those who have known the truth. I'm reading 2 John 1 verse 1 at this point. And we see that in verse 3, grace and mercy and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Five times in four verses, the word truth is mentioned. Knowing the truth, that you know the truth, and that you're walking in it. This was during the time that we know that John was eventually exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And so he was very, very much concerned that the members continue to walk in what was true and that they haven't departed from it. So let's get a little background here. Let's notice 1 John 4, verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So what God has given to us, the Spirit of truth that's in us, it's God, we know, is the highest form of truth, and it is his mind essence that is within us and his power and his might. It's greater. They are the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there are two spirits. There's the spirit of truth, which we know comes from the Holy Spirit. Spirit of error. According to Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, this statement here, the spirit of error, can be stated as the spirit that is from the devil that seduces one into error. And that's what happens. I mean, Satan will seduce into error. And in other words, he leads us away by getting into our heads and getting into various lusts or things that are going on in the world around us. In fact, he mentions this over here in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. A warning, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, he's talking to all of us as children of God. It's the last hour, as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And you will see these attitudes that will come out, that will blaspheme God. You know, every now and then you'll look at some comments on the web about a news story, and the absolute filth and vile that comes out in some of those comments, and the attitudes of people say in the news, in these comments about how they take God's name in vain, it's just awful. You just want to back off of that. But you know, this has been going on for a long time. I'm reading currently the Killing Lincoln, in that series, and he was getting a number of death threats, toward the end of his, before he was killed. And then in the book, they listed a threat that was after, you read through, you couldn't read through it all. It was just horrible. And the absolute blasphemy using God's name in vain of what he received. That's what's in society. That type of attitude against God is there. And so what is in the world around us is not God. It's the spirit of error. And we don't want to get caught up in that. Notice verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Isn't that what we've been hearing today? How we treat one another, how we're very have compassion for one another, and that this is a command that we love God and love one another as well. As time goes on, we know that lawlessness will increase and that the love of many will grow cold. And that could lead to selfishness. And I know we hear this. We know it. Academically, we understand it. But that is something that we need to consider in our lives. How can we do this better? In our own personal lives, have this attitude toward one another of this attitude that God has, as it says here in verse 20 to 21. So we have the truth. And, of course, it is an anointing from above. We understand that. And which is truly a blessing. And I was reading the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. First John 2, verse 20. This is the anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. First John 2, verse 20. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So it's important that we recognize our anointing, the Holy Spirit, has been put upon us by God. We're grateful for it, and we have the truth. All right, well, so we saw that we need to be walking in the truth, as we saw earlier, 2 John. 2 John now, verse 5 to 6. Let's look at this section. 2 John, verse 5 to 6. And now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So having the truth of God needs to result in action. We need both. We need to have sincere love of one another and to keep the commandments. Unfortunately, sin does creep into our lives. It creeps into the church. And it causes a lack of concern toward God and toward one another. And if we're not careful, we can see a beginning of the watering down of God's word. I mean, we're told often in Revelation 3, one of the messages to the seven churches of Laodicea, that we need to be careful not to become too lukewarm and that we become very zealous for the work of God and our part in it. We've been put into the work, and God has established that we've been put in the work for the ultimate purpose of being able to reign and rule with Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that time. But we need to be careful how easily sin creeps in, and it does, and so we gotta avoid that. Alright, verse 7 to 8. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So we got to look and make sure and evaluate ourselves. Don't lose the things we've worked for. We want to receive a full reward. There have been people who have suffered job losses. And I know in one in particular, he lost his job at this one major company and because he wouldn't work on the Sabbath. And for a couple of years, he was out of work, couldn't find anything, and went through arbitration. And finally, he was able to receive some benefits and actually back pay for the years that he was gone because he was fired in error over religious discrimination. But where is that man? He should be in the church. Now, maybe sometime in the future, his heart will open up again and he'll be back in, which will be great. And we hope that happens. We hope that happens for a lot of people. I think we would all say, yes, we want everyone to have their heart opened once again to the truth, that something will click in their mind. And I think I mentioned this one story, this one fella. I mean, we were good, close friends, and our kids were close, and he went back to teaching Sunday school. And I asked him, I said, how can you do this? You know, you proved to yourself that the Sabbath is on Saturday. How can you do this? And he said, I've had to flip off the switch. I had to turn it off. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray that God turns it back on. What else can you do? And that's what we hope for everyone. I mean, we have about 100 and 122 out of the whole St. Louis area. I look forward to the time when we could have all those numbers back again and all be together. And only God and Christ will do that and work that out. But we've got to do our part. We cannot allow the world to take us out after we've done so much, after so much work that we have done. And we know that that work was done because of Jesus Christ within us. Don't lose the things we've worked for. Also, none of us want to be a loose brick, quote unquote, loose brick, that would bring down a building. We all want to cooperate together. We want to stand firmly in the truth. Be unified, as we heard earlier. We want that unity. We cannot let society dictate how we live. And we've got to be careful not to give up. There's times when, you know, you get so overwhelmed with things, you just feel, oh, not another day, another week or whatever, but we've got to continue to plod on and to go forward. We all want to receive this full reward. You know, truth is a very rare commodity these days. It's getting worse and worse. I don't know where you could go to get actual true news. I don't know. Any of you know where? We do know. Here it is. That's where you get the true news. It's from the Bible. And thankfully, God has given us the spirit of truth and of error, and has given us the ability to discern certain things. And so in our own personal lives, we need to be honest in everything we do, honest in everything we say, and not get caught up in this type of problem that's going on in the world today where people are writing their resumes, and guess what? A lot of the resumes contain absolute falsehoods of what they did in their lives. We can't do that. We've got to be honest. The day of Pentecost reminds us what God has given to his people. We have the spirit of truth. We have access to that same spirit. We now have a little less than 4 more months to go before the next round of the Holy Days. And we are going to be thinking about these things, and we're looking forward to trumpets, of course, what that represents. Day of Atonement, when Satan is finally removed, finally the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day about the second resurrection. And this summer is going to fly by fast. I mean, here it is, Pentecost, already in June. It seems like January just started of 2017. We yearn for the return of Christ. We yearn for the establishment of the millennium. But to be there, we got to stay loyal to what we know is truth. That was the concern that we see in 3 John. Let's look at 3 John now. 3 John, and let's start in verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Now, we saw that earlier in 2 John. So his next letter, and he's writing it here to his beloved Gaius, and yet this was to the church. I rejoice of the truth that is in you, and that you're walking in it. So it's both, the truth is in us and that we're walking in it. Must be both. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The Apostle John was tremendously encouraged of those members who were continuing in the truth of God and walking in it, doing what was necessary to obey. We're all in this together. You know, we're all one family, and we need to make the family stronger. We're all in this one congregation here. Well, you know, we're all together, but we're all one. We're all in the same circuit, and we should be supporting one another. Notice verse 8. We are, therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We need to be fellow workers. In other words, we have the truth through the Holy Spirit. We walk in it in our own personal lives. And we work together as fellow workers of the truth. That's a great honor. That's a great responsibility that God has given to us. And so as we follow through with these instructions, let's make sure we walk in the spirit of truth and always be thankful for what God has given to us.